So we continue in this series of messages that I started a couple of weeks ago called Malachi, His Final Messenger. And this morning our focus is on keep God's covenants. A few things that we've talked about the last couple of Sundays. Malachi, we don't know much about the author of this book. We know that his name means my messenger. And as I shared with you, there are some commentators that feel like, well, maybe this guy, his name wasn't Malachi at all. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think that was his name, and his name just happened to be my messenger. We believe that this was written during the time of the Persian rule over Israel. And as Malachi wrote this, he really was writing the last words that God would speak to his people for about 400 years, because a time of divine silence is about to begin. In Malachi 1:1, Malachi, the messenger of God, his final messenger for 400 years, shares that what he is about to write, what he's about to say to the people here, it is going to be a burden. He calls it the burden of the word of the Lord. Malachi had a difficult calling, and that's not unusual for God's prophets, because they all had very difficult callings to deliver to God's people words that weren't always what the people wanted to hear. Chuck Swindoll says about the book of Malachi that it really has three main themes. It has the theme of love, but then in the middle it has the theme of rebuke, and we started to take a look at that some last Sunday. And then at the end we see a message of hope for what God's going to do in the future. As we've gone through this series, the first message that we looked at was, remember God's love. God's people had forgotten that He indeed did love them. They even raised that question. They said, in what ways have you loved us? And Malachi was trying to remind them of how God had loved them through history and continued to love them even now as they had turned their backs on Him. Last Sunday, we talked about honoring God's name, and that really focused in on the priest. The priest who were not following God's plan for sacrifice. And here Malachi begins the rebuke of the priest, and that rebuke continues today, because today, as we look at keep God's covenants, we really see that Malachi is delivering a rebuke toward the people. And it's really a number of covenants, it's a number of promises that God had set forth for the people about how they should serve Him, the kinds of things that they should do. He wants the people to keep His covenants in regards to marriage and sacrifice and divorce and truth. The Life Application Study Bible says that the people were being unfaithful. Though not openly saying they rejected God, they were living as if He didn't exist. And I thought that was kind of a rather strong statement, that God's people were living like He didn't exist. But I think you'll see that today. As we look at the rest of Malachi chapter 2, what we're going to see again and again is that the people are just doing things their own way, and they are, in a sense, living as though God didn't exist, because they feel like they can do whatever they want. Keep God's covenants. And the first covenant that God would like the people to keep with Him is the covenant that He had set aside for them in regard to marriage. Look at Malachi 2, verse 10. God spoke through Malachi and He said this, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." That last phrase is really the key one here as I see it. Whenever God says through Malachi that he, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, they have married the daughter of a foreign god. Now as we look through the Old Testament, we see God's instructions were very clear. His people were supposed to marry one another. They really weren't supposed to marry outside of the kingdom of Israel. And this wasn't so much about marrying foreigners. Instead, it was about the fact that as Israel would marry the daughters of foreign lands, they would be marrying those daughters who didn't believe in God on high. God was telling Malachi here to rebuke the people for profaning his holy institution, the holy institution of marriage. The Nelson Study Bible says that these people here, God's people, they were polluting something in which God took great pleasure. So what they were doing was they were divorcing their wives simply because they looked across the border and they saw someone who was more pleasurable to their eyes. But the problem was that these were women who worshipped false gods. And you know, that never works out well. We always hear, well, you know, we'll say the man in this case, the Israelite who married the foreign woman who followed a false god. We always say that, you know, that Israelite would convince her to worship the God of Israel. But it rarely, if ever, works out that way. Because it always seems like that foreign god gets a hold not only of the woman in this case, but then of the man as well, and pulls them away from the God that he should be following and the God he should trust. And we see that time and time again as we look through the Old Testament, that really is true. As Israel intermarries, it never turns out well. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6. Because in Genesis chapter 6, we read one of the first accounts of God's people losing their focus and how they should be marrying those that believe the way they do. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." And so there's some conflict about what these verses mean and who these verses are talking about. But we read there that the sons of God, they saw the daughters of men, and they took them as wives. Now, the conflict is, you know, who the sons of God were, who the daughters of men were. To me, the simplest explanation is that the sons of God were the sons of Seth, Adam and Eve's righteous son, who was still living. And then the sons of, or the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain. And so you had the sons of God who were believers in the covenant God had created, but yet they're choosing to marry off with the daughters of man, the daughters of Cain. And look at how that turns out in verse 6. In verse 6, we see that God is displeased. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And if you look ahead, judgment and the flood is coming. And so judgment and the flood are coming because of the sins of man. And chapter 6 begins with the fact that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men, much like what was happening here in the days of Malachi. And between Genesis and the book of Malachi, we can see it time and again where the sons of Israel were marrying daughters of foreign gods and being led astray. What Malachi is telling the people here is that you're being unfaithful to the covenant that God had given to you. Malachi uses words like detestable, and he says it's an abomination because the people are failing to keep another one of God's covenants. And I say another one of God's covenants because as we looked last Sunday, we saw they were failing to keep the covenant pure of sacrifice before the Lord God. And Malachi returns to that now. And he returns to that idea of sacrifice. And not only does God want the people to keep their covenant when it comes to marriage, but he also wants them to keep their covenant when it comes to sacrifice. Look now at Malachi 2 verse 12. "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Israel the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." Malachi says this is the second thing that you do. After talking about the fact that the people aren't keeping the covenant of marriage, now he says the second thing that you do here is your offerings are polluted. They're defiled. And we read about that last Sunday. Malachi says God does not regard the offering anymore. God was not willing to accept these sacrifices. Let's look back to chapter 1 and read a couple verses from last Sunday again. In chapter 1, verse 7. Here, Malachi had spelled out to the priest how they were breaking that covenant sacrifice. You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the sick, the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Here we see it again, a reminder that while the priests were accepting those offerings, it was the people that were bringing them. It was the people that were bringing the defiled food, the blind, the lame, the sick. And I like the words that God gives to Malachi when he says, you know, would your governor be accepting of this? Would he be pleased with these offerings that you're bringing? As we look back there at those couple of verses, 12 and 13, notice how the people are coming to the altar. They're coming with tears. They're weeping and they're crying. And we hear that and we might say, well, they're coming with the right heart. I mean, they're coming with a mournful spirit. They're coming with tears in their eyes. But we have to remember why they're coming with tears in their eyes. They're not coming with tears and weeping because they're convicted of their sins. They're not coming to offer up forgiveness for their sins. The reason why they're crying and weeping is because God will not accept their offerings. And they don't understand why. Imagine how lost they are here at this point. Imagine how far removed from God they are when they can't see their sin and they're not willing to ask for forgiveness of that sin. They're just coming and going through the motions of offering up a sacrifice and thinking that God might bless them anyway. They've broken God's covenant that He had for them when it came to marriage, but yet all they're doing is bringing this sacrifice and saying, Lord, bless us. Look at the beginning of verse 14, because at the beginning of verse 14, you can see that they really don't have any clue as to why things are the way they are. Because at the beginning of verse 14, Malachi says to them, yet you say, for what reason? For what reason isn't God accepting our sacrifice? And they can't see the sin that's in their heart and the way that they've broken God's covenant. So as God speaks to Malachi here, he says to him, you know, tell the people you've broken my covenant when it comes to marriage. You've broken my covenant whenever it comes to sacrifice. And next we're going to see that Malachi tells them you've broken God's covenant when it comes to the issue of divorce. Look at verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But He did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed of your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Again, the beginning of verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Malachi says that God is a witness to you men of Israel. God is a witness to what you're doing here. And he says you shouldn't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Three times in those three verses, Malachi uses that phrase, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God had a clear plan here for the people of Israel. He had a clear plan here that, you know, when these husbands married their wives, they were to remain married. And you might say, well, God did allow for divorce, and that's right. Let's go back and look at that in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was asked about that subject. He was asked about the subject of divorce. And in Matthew 19, verse 6, Jesus was talking about marriage, and he said, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And now here's where Jesus' question about that. They said to him, and that would have been the religious leaders, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said of them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So God had a clear plan. He wanted husbands and wives to stay together. And in Moses' day, he allowed for that hardness of heart, for a divorce to take place. But Jesus went on and said the only reason for that was for the purpose of adultery. But he also had talked about the hardness of men's hearts. And what's going on here in the book of Malachi, but the hardness of men's hearts, who are dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth and looking across the border and seeing these other women who are more appealing to them physically and sexually, and they're divorcing their wives and they're marrying these foreign women who follow false gods. The Nelson Study Bible says, to the Lord, and kind of referring here to the book of Malachi, to the Lord, attitudes of indifference to marriage vows and duties are the actions of traitors. And that's how God sees what's happening here in the book of Malachi. He sees men who are acting like he doesn't exist, who are acting like his covenants, they're just not there at all, and they're not paying attention to them in any way, shape, or form. Poor old Malachi. We said that this was a section on rebuke, and boy, he's having to take it to the people here. I mean, it was bad enough that he had to rebuke the priest, but we need to think about that a little bit. If the priests aren't following God's law, how in the world would the people do that? If the religious leaders of the day aren't doing it, why would the people follow God's covenants? And so Malachi is saying, you're not following God's covenants when it comes to marriage and sacrifice and divorce. And as bad as all those things are, they're also not following God's covenant when it really comes to the word of truth. Look at verse 17 again. Because now Malachi, I believe, is saying to them that you're not even listening to or following God's covenant of truth. You're taking His word and you're twisting it and you're distorting it to try to point to your own sin and your own failure. In verse 17, Malachi says to the people, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Pick out that phrase in the verse that reads, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Hear that again. God's people are saying about God, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Not only were the people failing to keep his covenants when it came to marriage and sacrifice and divorce, but now they're twisting his truth. They were believing that the evil were good. They were believing that the evil were a delight in the eyes of God. Because they're looking at what's happening to them. Well, God's not blessing my sacrifice, and I'm one of His people. Look at those people across the way. They're wicked, they're evil, and God is showing favor upon them. Now, if we're honest, and we need to be, if we're honest, there's probably been a time in all of our lives as believers where we've looked across the way and we felt like the children of Israel here in verse 17. where we felt like that those who were doing evil, they seemed to be prospering. They seemed to be having a lot of success. And I mean, again, if we're honest, we could probably think of someone in our mind who doesn't darken the doorway of a church, makes no claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but yet it seems like they're living on Easy Street and everything's going well. And sometimes in our human mind, we wonder, how can that person, you know, succeed? With the way they live their life, how can they succeed? It seems like that they're getting a blessing, and that's where the people of Israel were here. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, and we looked at this last fall, but it's worth hearing again, because in Psalm 73, the writer of that psalm, Asaph, he's like you and I. Whenever we look and we see somebody profiting, and we wonder how that can happen. Or when we look at what the people said here in Malachi chapter 2 about, you know, it's seeming like that those who are doing evil are somehow good. But the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73 verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so here the psalmist, Asaph, he said, I looked across the way, and I was envious of those who boast. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And what did he say? He said that his feet almost stumbled, that his steps nearly slipped. But look at how he started verse 1. We're kind of going backwards on this, but look at how he started verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. What did he know in his heart? In his heart, he knew that God would bless his people. God would bless the nation of Israel if they kept his covenants, if they followed his commands. But see, here's the problem in Malachi's day. The problem in Malachi's day is that the people there, they were not following the covenants. They were not keeping his commands. And to them, they were convinced that the evil were prospering. They were convinced that God was looking at the evil and calling them good. They were convinced that God was seeing them as a delight. But yet they couldn't see the sin in their own lives. They couldn't see how they had moved away from God, how they were living like God didn't exist. And so for them to utter the words that everyone who does evil in the sight of the Lord, it was just simply a falsehood. It was not truth. And they were not keeping the covenant of truth that God had set up for his people. Again, I like what Asaph said there in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel. He knew in his heart that God was good to those who followed after God and his purposes. At the beginning of verse 17 there, the people cried out to Malachi after he said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And they replied and they said, "In what way have we wearied him?" And so here's where the rubber kind of hits the road. Here's where we look at an Old Testament scripture and we begin to think about how it could apply to us. I mean, here in Malachi, Malachi has boldly declared to the people, "You've wearied God with your attitudes. You've wearied God with your attitudes toward marriage and sacrifice, divorce and truth. They've wearied God with their actions and their words." Malachi said, "You have wearied the Lord." But their response is, "In what way have we wearied him?" It seems to me like they've fallen so far into sin that they have no clue as to how their actions and their failure to keep God's covenant have separated them from him. They can't even begin to see it or understand it. In what way have we wearied the Lord? Now, bringing it to us today, are we wearying God today? Would he find us keeping his covenants? And you know, here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to take questions like that, and we have a tendency to transfer them to somebody else. So the easiest thing for us to do is to transfer those things to our country. Is our country wearying God today? Well, the answer is an emphatic yes, it is. Is our country keeping the covenants of God? The answer is no. And so we can feel pretty good about that. Because here we are sitting in a rather chilly church this morning. And we can feel good about the fact that, well, you know what? We're not wearying him today. We're in church and we're keeping his covenants. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We're doing what we need to do. But who was the book of Malachi addressed to? The book of Malachi was addressed to God's people. God's people were the ones who were wearying him. God's people were the ones who had forgotten his commands. And just like it wasn't something new that the children of Israel were marrying foreign women and following false gods, it's also not something new that God's people were wearying him. Go to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43, somebody wrote and called this Isaiah's courtroom. Because really what we're going to see here is that Isaiah, earlier, before the Israelites were run off from their homeland, Isaiah laid out the case that the people of God were wearying him. And they were not following his commands. And the religious leaders weren't doing what they needed to do. And it's almost like a rerun of the story that we were reading here in the book of Malachi. In Isaiah 43, verse 22, "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." See how similar that is to the words that Malachi delivered? Malachi is talking about sacrifices, not being pure and holy. Malachi is talking about sin and iniquity. Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord." And here, as Isaiah is speaking the words of God, he says, "You have wearied me with your inquiries." What did the people of Malachi say? "In what ways have you loved us? In what ways have we defiled your altar? In what way have we wearied you?" Isaiah, he's laying out the charges here. The charges are dishonor. The charges are sin. And then in verse 26, "Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me." There's another key fact from Malachi. God says, "Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me." The priests of Malachi's day were accepting those defiled sacrifices. And the mediators of Isaiah's day, the priests, the ones who were between them and God, they had sinned. And look at the verdict in verse 28. "Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to the reproach." The charges, dishonor and sin, would be followed by the verdict, a curse and reproach upon the people. Keep God's covenant. It seems like, as we look at Malachi chapter 2, it's for those people there. But I wonder, as God looks at us today, and I'm talking about us as Christians, I'm talking about us as the church, have we wearied the Lord? I mean, these scriptures, you know, we can say, well, they were written for the people of Malachi's day, but it's really worth asking the question, in what way have we wearied the Lord? And yeah, we can transfer it to the nation and say, well, look at the shape our country's in, and I get it. But who was Malachi's words for but the people of God? Who was Isaiah speaking to but the people of God? Have we not kept his covenants? Have we not kept the promises that God laid out for his people? And again, we can look at the shape that the country's in and say, well, the country hasn't. But who was Malachi speaking to? Who was Isaiah speaking to? So many times when we look at a scripture like we're looking at here today, we're hesitant to apply it to ourselves and say, you know what, well, maybe there's something that I'm doing that's wearying God. Maybe there's a covenant of his that I'm not keeping the way he'd want me to. And I was reminded as I thought about those questions this week of what God spoke to Solomon. Solomon dedicated the temple. And it's that verse that we all know so well. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now let's apply that verse to God's people in the age of Malachi. Did they need to do that? Did they need to humble themselves? Did they need to pray and seek God's face? Did they need to turn from their wicked ways? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. And God was speaking to his people. And maybe he's speaking to us today as individual believers and as church and saying, you know what? If you would seek my, if you would humble yourself before me, if you would confess your sins, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it was just a reminder to me this week. And I don't know. Maybe my thought process is all off. But we keep praying for healing to come to our country. We want to see the political divide bridged, or we want to see, you know, our side win, or whatever it is. But maybe we need to stop and reflect a little bit on where the people of God are in this process. Are we bringing the right kind of sacrifices before the Lord God? Are we honoring his covenants and the promises that he's made with us? Are we really standing for truth? And if we really want to see healing come, I think it begins in the hearts and the minds of God's people. Humbling ourselves. Praying that our walk and our journey with him might be pure and holy and righteous. And admitting our sin and our failure before him. Seeking his face. As churches and the people of God, we get back to keeping his covenant. As we get back to humbly seeking him, he might just hear from heaven and heal our land. If the people of God are remembering and keeping his covenants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for your word and your truth. And Lord, this morning as we look to it, there's certainly some words of challenge there for us. It feels pretty good whenever we read the words and we say, well, you know, they're applying to Malachi. They're applying to his people that day. But Lord, I wonder if these words aren't speaking to our hearts and our minds today too. Lord, help us to consider if we wearied you. Help us to consider if we're keeping the covenants that you've laid before us. Lord, help us as you spoke in the days of Solomon. As people of you, to bow on our knees humbly before you. Lord, I wonder how much you longed for the people of Malachi's day to just do that very thing. To turn from their sin. To admit their failure and to seek you. And you waited. And you waited. And they didn't. And Lord, I wonder today how you might be waiting for the church here in the United States to fall on its knees and to make a solemn promise to keep your covenants and to turn from our sin and our unrighteousness and our wickedness. Lord, we need a revival in our land. But Lord, I feel like that revival needs to begin in each and every one of our hearts as your individual people serving you. Lord, help us to know how we weary you and to seek forgiveness. Remind us of your promises that you've made for us. And allow us to seek you on our knees and pray for forgiveness as we ask you to heal our land. Lord, so many times we want to take our prayers and we want to turn them to others. Pray for the condition of our country and pray for our leaders and pray for this person and that person. But Lord, help us to reflect, to look inwardly, and to ask you to heal our own hearts and to help us to keep covenants before you. Lord, then we ask that you might hear those prayers and heal our land so that we might be a nation built on your covenants and promises as we go forward. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in your word of truth this morning. We ask and pray that it might speak to our hearts, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You take your hymn books, please. We will sing page 656.